That means we sing our choruses together. Let's sing this evening. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. 1 John chapter 4 this evening. Not the Gospel of John, but the first epistle of John. 1 John chapter 4. We're going to read the first 6 verses tonight. And look at what the Lord has for us here. 1 John chapter 4. We have been going through 1 John. Last week we finished chapter 3. And tonight we go into chapter 4 and verse number 1. We'll read the first 6 verses tonight. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I declare to you that there is no way when we started 1 John chapter 1, I knew we would get into the two spirits on Halloween night. All right? There is no way I was that smart to plan all that. But here we are. We are of God. They are of the world. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here tonight. And God, truly, it is wonderful to be a Christian, to be justified, to be redeemed. And God, we are thankful for that this evening. And Father, we know that it's not by anything that we have done, but Father, because of the great sacrifice that you gave in sending your Son who died for our sins on Calvary's cross. And Lord, may that truth never get old to us. Father, may our ears never get tired of hearing it. May our mouths never get tired of saying it. Father, we thank you for Calvary. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for Christ. We pray tonight, Father, that you give us guidance and leadership as we look at the verses that are before us. Thank you for what John wrote here and the reason he wrote and the spirit in which he wrote. And Father, we pray you would help us to glean something tonight that would help us in the world that we live in today, that, Father, we might fight the good fight of faith and come out on the victory side. Father, bless your word. We ask now in Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message tonight, or the title of the first 6 verses that I've put on 1 John chapter 4, is The Examining of Spirits. Beginning in verse 7 down through the end of the chapter, we'll move on later, and that will be the exhibiting of love. And John has been big on this topic of love here in 1 John. In fact, I want you to notice this. Look back at chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse number 11. This is the passage we just finished from verse 11 down to verse 24. It took us a couple weeks to do that, but notice in verse 11, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. And as we went verse 11 to 24, we saw repeatedly John talking about what we call his favorite subject, the subject of love. Look down if you would, and it's all through here, but look down at verse 23. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave His commandment. The subject of verse 11 all the way to verse 24, which actually is the subject He repeated from chapter 2, was the subject of love. He closed chapter 3 talking about our love one for another. Then he'll turn the page or look here in chapter 4 and go down to verse 7. This is where we'll pick up next time. But notice what he talks about beginning in verse 7 and actually to the end of chapter number 4. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. It's almost like a theme that John couldn't get loose from. In the day in which he lived in and the people to whom he was writing, the thing that he wanted to emphasize to them was their love for one another. They, in a day and a time where they were a light in the midst of darkness, where they were a testimony for Christ, he emphasized their unity. He emphasized their love one for another. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, because you have love one for another. But here's what I want you to see. Verse 1 to 6 of chapter 4, J. Vernon McGee calls this a parenthesis. And it's kind of in that direction. He's talked about love in chapter 3. He goes and emphasizes love again at the end. But here for these six verses, he talks about something completely different. Love is not mentioned in verse 1 to 6. It is his main thought in chapter 3 and the rest of chapter 4. But he pauses right here in these six verses. In fact, he uses a word that he uses in connection with love. Look back at chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse number 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. That word beloved, notice it, look down at verse 21 of chapter 3. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. In this section in chapter 3 where he's talking about love, he refers to them as beloved. We know again that he uses this two-word phrase, little children, often. And he's referring to them not as little children, 8, 9, and 10-year-olds, but those that are young, new in the faith. But with beloved, he's addressing all of them. We are to be beloved. We're to love one another. And he uses that word twice in chapter 3 in connection with the subject of love. Then look at chapter 4. Look at verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Verse number 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. John used that word four times, all in connection with this theme of love. He uses it again in chapter 4 and verse 1 with a whole different mindset. But he wants to remind them that what he's about to say, he's still saying to those that are beloved. And what does he tell them? Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they're of God. You know what folks think? Folks think that if you don't go along with everything, you don't love them. If you don't agree with everything they do, you have the problem. You don't love them. If you don't tolerate everything that they do, it's not their problem, it's your problem. You don't love them. John is making sure we understand that that's not scripturally true. You can love someone and still have to rebuke them. You can have love and still know what's wrong. And he says in verse number 1, beloved, believe not every spirit. You and I need to understand when it comes to this thing of love that though we are to love everybody and we know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, we understand how that happened. But love is not an exception, or love is not an automatic acceptance of everything that goes on. And so John tells them, you're to love one another, but watch out. Here's a warning. There are some things out there you shouldn't love. There are two spirits that are working out there that you need to be aware of and be careful of. And that's what we're looking at here tonight. I see two things in these six verses when we're looking at the examining of spirits. Verse 1 to 3, we're going to call it this, two spirits. Verse 4 to 6, we're going to call two sources. There are two spirits, and there are two sources. Notice it says in verse number 1, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Now here's a good Bible study for you. Look at those two words, of God. Notice it here in verse number 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Look at the end of verse 2. For every spirit that confesseth Christ as come in flesh is of God. Verse 3. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is not of God. You see, there's two sides. There's one that's of God and one that's not of God. And there's no middle ground. And there's no third option. All the spirits in the world are either of God or they're not of God. It's very clear because in verse 4 he says, ye are of God. Verse 5, they are of the world. Verse 6, we are of God. There is a distinction in the world between the two spirits. And John is going to talk about that in these six verses because John knew that some of those little children in his church were being seduced by evil spirits. We're being misled. Now, the historians tell us and the theologians tell us about the Gnosticism and all the false teachings back in that day. Cerinthians and those that taught that Christ was human but not divine, or divine but not human, or that Christ came on him at his baptism and left him at his crucifixion. All of that stuff was supposedly what's going on back in John's day. But John gave us a warning that's timeless. It's not just for that day. It was intentionally for that day, but it also applies to our day. Because, can I say this with all the Christian charity I can muster? A lot of Christians are gullible. All right, that's the word, gullible. And they will buy anything that looks good. They will buy any book from any prophet, preacher, teacher who's well-dressed, who has oratorical abilities, who's popular, who can gather a crowd. They'll buy the books. And I have dealt with so many Christians over the years that have asked me the oddest of questions, and I'm glad when you ask me questions, and yours are not odd. Yeah, be careful that you say that, because I say that and everybody says, oh, he's talking about the question I asked him last time. No, I'm talking about folks that get caught up in all of these things that he's talking about, the many false prophets that are gone out into the world, and they get all these ideas and thoughts that are not biblical, but someone that looks good and looks right presented it, and they've swallowed it, hook, line, and sinker. The worst thing in the world you can do is get your theology from the internet. From going online to YouTube and listening to some preacher that you've never heard of before. And following what they're teaching without knowing where they're coming from or what they really believe. And John is giving a warning in these first six verses, telling us there are two spirits that are out there. In case you didn't know that, in case you weren't aware of it, be careful and try the spirits whether they be of God. Notice he said there's two spirits. First of all, in verse 1 and 2, it's the Spirit of God. And that is the Spirit. That's the one we want. That's the good one. That's the Spirit of God. He said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Now, make sure you understand your Bible correctly. You say, I like Coke but not Pepsi. And somebody says, well, try Pepsi. Yuck. Why would I do that? When you've got the best, why would you go for second? Oh, okay. We're getting off here. All right. When it says try the spirits, it's not like, hey, go try this and go try that and go try the other one and see which one fits you best. See which one you like the most. If you like this spirit, go for it. That spirit, that's kind of the worldly attitude. Whatever makes you feel good, whatever makes you feel happy, whatever pleases you, go for that. John's saying, no, there's only two spirits and you need to try them. So try them doesn't mean try them out. It means test them. Put them to a test. Prove them. See if they're right or wrong. Now, how in the world are you going to do that? How do you know whether a spirit is of God or not of God? Well, go back to Acts chapter 17, if you would, and I know you'll know the passage before we get there, but this is the fail-safe, I guess we'd call it. Acts chapter 17. Look at verse number 11. Paul is talking about the believers at Berea when he went through there. And he said in verse 11, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind," notice this, "and searched the Scriptures daily." Not weekly, not monthly, not Christmas and Easter. They searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. Can I tell you that your guide into all truth is the Spirit of God using the Word of God in the child of God? We have a threefold remedy to keep us from the wrong spirit. If somebody says something that doesn't line up with the Word of God, then it's not from the Spirit of God, and it's not for the child of God. So how do we examine these things? How do we try the spirits? By the Word of God. Look at 1 Timothy 4. And we looked at this morning in line with the message this morning. But notice 1 Timothy chapter 4 says this: "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times," that's where we're at now, "some shall depart from the faith." All right, these that were in church, these that were supposedly rooted and grounded, "shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Seducing spirits, the wrong spirit. "And some that were professing Christians are going to get locked into the wrong spirit." Now that spirit doesn't necessarily mean, seducing simply means this, beguiling, tricking. It doesn't mean that this spirit comes to you with a red suit on, with two horns and a pitchfork and a red tail. You would identify that spirit. You hopefully would run as far away from that spirit as you could get. So these seducing spirits, these doctrines of devils, are not going to appear as something awful and wicked. They're going to look very good. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 4. "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus," did you know there are preachers preaching another Jesus? That means they're calling him Jesus. They're talking about Jesus. They are, in essence, praising Jesus, but it's another Jesus. It's not the one of the Bible. "For if he cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive," notice this, "another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." Paul warned the church at Corinth that there are going to be those preaching another gospel. They're going to be preachers, but they have another spirit. How do you identify those preachers? Oh, well, they'll look so different. They'll have skinny jeans and Hawaiian shirts on, and well, some of them do, that's true, but that's not how to identify. Some of them are very, very well dressed. Look down in the chapter at verse number 14. Well, verse 13. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." So these false spirits coming from false preachers preaching a false gospel are not going to be identified by their outward appearance. Their words are going to have to be weighed. Their teachings are going to have to be examined. You know what that takes? That takes some work, Christian. That takes some Bible knowledge, believer. You can't just accept everything at face value. So John says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. You know what Matthew 7:15 tells us? We'll not turn there. But Matthew 17 told us, Jesus said, there are going to be wolves in sheep's clothing. Wolves are not going to appear as wolves. They would frighten you. They would scare you away. They will show up in sheep's clothing. And so these spirits and these prophets that John's writing about in 1 John chapter 4, the reason, according to Paul writing to Timothy, they could seduce the believers is because they fit right in with them. They looked just like them. If you ever wonder why Pastor Lewis, Pastor Leafley, if you ever wonder why we emphasize doctrine, that doctrine is the essence, doctrine is the importance of what we believe, this is why. I have seen over 30 years here, I have seen false doctrine tried to creep in to Bible Baptist Church. And I've identified the sources of it for periods of time. And can I tell you that the ones that tried to bring that false doctrine in were as well-dressed as anybody else in the congregation? And as good-spirited and friendly and happy as anybody else in the congregation, but there was some false doctrine following them around. We have to try the spirits. To try the spirits, we've got to know the Word of God. And here's what he says in verse number 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they have God. He tells us what to do. Try the spirits. Prove them. Test them. I think I've shared this story with you before, 25, 28 years ago. A man from our church. Again, the church was very young. This man was a very new believer, very new Christian. He called me one day and he said, Pastor, you've got to meet this guy. I just met him on the road and he's pedaling a bicycle. And he's dressed in all white. And he's got a beard. He looks just like Jesus. And he claims he's an apostle. And he is traveling from the East Coast to the West Coast and he's spreading the word. And he stopped by my office, this business. He stopped by here. You'll never guess why. He needed some money to finance his trip. He needed some help. Now, he's on a bicycle. How expensive can it be? He's not paying Joe Biden gas prices. Oh, that's a different sermon. Never mind. He's on a bicycle. It's not that bad. But he was there. And so I went out to the workplace where this fellow was with my New Testament in my back pocket. And I went out there and I met this guy and he was slick. I'll give you this. He was slick. He could say things that if you didn't know any better, you'd swear that was in the Bible. Because he would word it in such a way that it sounded like a Bible verse. It's kind of like the Book of Mormon. You ever read the Book of Mormon? It sounds like Bible. The guy that wrote it made it sound like it belongs. And so and this guy had the same lingo. Now he had just enough real truth to fool somebody. But at the same time, he was ad-libbing. He was going as he went. And where we caught him is finally one point, and this has been so long ago, I can't remember all the details, but he said, well, you know, the Bible says, and he quoted something that was just not Bible whatsoever, but he made it sound like it. And I said, where is that in the Bible? He says, it's in the New Testament. I thought, I'm glad you said that. I just happen to have a New Testament with me. Could you show me where that verse is? You never saw a guy pedal so fast in all your life on that bicycle when he got out there. What was it? He was a false prophet. He was a charlatan. Now, they are many and they are plentiful and they're not always dressed trying to look like Jesus on a bicycle. This particular fellow, but they're on television. They're on the radio. They're on the internet. They are holding great rallies. They are in pulpits. And John said, here's what we got to do. We got to try those spirits. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. This was John's day 2,000 years ago. Can I tell you that's multiplied? From the many false prophets gone out in the world of that day, it's many more than what there was then that are out there now. So we have to try the spirits. Now, we know we try them by the Word of God. But here's the litmus test that John gives us. Look at verse number 2. How do we know if someone is a false prophet? Verse number 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. You know how you identify a false prophet? What they think of Jesus Christ. You realize, I know you know this, Christ is the center of Christianity. It's the first five words in Christianity. Christ is the essence of Christianity. It's all about Christ. So when they mess with Him, they're messing with Christianity. And John is saying, if you want to find out whether the Spirit's of God or not, ask them simply this: what think ye of Christ? Look back at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 41. Matthew 22, verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, here it is, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they say unto him, the son of David. Yeah, kind of, but that's not really the full answer. He's not just the son of David. That's emphasizing his humanity. You've forgotten his deity. He's not just the son of David. Now he is the son of David. It's a partially right answer. And Jesus goes on to say, well, if he's simply the son of David, how did then the David in spirit call him Lord, saying, Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make my enemies thy footstool? And when he presents that to them, they have nothing they could say. Their knowledge is limited. They don't know any farther than Jesus is the son of David. So they know him, they know the Lord, they know he's going to be the son of David, but they don't recognize his deity. So the great test of what designates a false prophet is, what think ye of Christ? Was he virgin born? Matthew chapter 1, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child, now shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. The virgin birth is essential. You cannot be a Christian and deny the virgin birth. And yet many preachers, many Bible teachers, many scholars, I'm not just talking about atheists and agnostics and deists and all those, and cultists, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. They're all in that boat. That none of them can get right who Jesus is. But higher learning, higher criticism, Christians, scholarship, many of them, the seminaries are now teaching that Jesus was not the Son of God. Or like the Docetists, he was the Son of God when the Spirit the Spirit came on him in his baptism, but left him when he's crucified. That's a bunch of hogwash. Putting it all together, mixing it up like that. He was born the Son of God. He lived the Son of God. He died the Son of God, and he is today the Son of God. And when folks do not give Christ his proper due, they're false prophets with a false spirit. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy, look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse number 16. This is a great text verse for the deity of Christ. 1 Timothy 3:16. Paul wrote this, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. All right, this is a mystery. This is something you can't figure out. And I can't. I can't wrap my head around it, as they say today. How could this be? Notice it says, God was manifest in the flesh. The word manifest means made known, revealed. God was manifest in the flesh. When did that happen? Well, John chapter 1 tells us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When Jesus Christ, virgin born, came into the world, God was manifest in the flesh. That verse, I might mention, in all the modern Bible translations is changed. God is eliminated from that verse, taken out of that very verse, which is the key verse on the deity of Christ. That ought to send up warning signs right there. When you pick up an NIV, an ESV, or ASV, or all of that, it'll say, He was manifest in the flesh. Well, why He? Why not just God? What's wrong with that? Be careful of the false teachers with the false spirit. Make sure what they believe. Don't ask them what they believe about coping and sharing. Don't believe how they handle stress and pressure. Ask them what they believe about Christ. Psychological preachers are very popular in our day, telling you how to deal with your ills and your ailments. But if they're not preaching Christ, they're wasting everybody's time. John says, try these spirits to see whether they are of God. So verse 1 and 2 are about the Spirit of God. Then notice verse number 3. Verse 2 said, hereby we know we the Spirit of God. Verse 3 says, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. So there are two spirits, the Spirit of God and the spirit of Antichrist. It doesn't matter how they look, how they appear, how articulate they are. If they are not giving Christ His proper due, they're not of God. If they're not teaching who Christ is, the Son of God, who came to the world, crucified, buried, rose again on the third day, sitting at the right hand of the Father, waiting for the Father's nudge to tell Him to come back here and receive to Himself all of His children down here. If they don't know who Christ is, they shouldn't be called preachers. They shouldn't be preacherettes if they don't know about Christ. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is not of God. Take sides. Okay, can you hear that? That's what John's saying. Take sides. There's the Spirit of God and there's the Spirit of Antichrist. There's nothing in between. If it's not of God, it's of Antichrist. It's against Christ. Now, anti doesn't always mean against. It can mean without regard. Without regard for it. And so, the spirit of the world today is just without regard for Christ. The psalmist said, God is not in all their thoughts. That's the spirit of Antichrist. And John says, if it's not the Spirit of God, it is the spirit of Antichrist. Notice he says that in verse number 3. It is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. It was predicted. John says when he wrote 2,000 years ago, this spirit was predicted to come. Now you say, where was that predicted? Because the only place you read this word Antichrist is in 1 John. Look back at chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 18. Little children, it is the last time, as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it's the last time. Down in verse number 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. John chapter 1 John 2, 1 John chapter 4 are the only times that word Antichrist shows up. Now, I don't know about you, but when you first think about that, it's, now wait a minute, what about Revelation? He's got to be in Revelation, right? Well, he is, but he's not called Antichrist. He is the great dragon. He is the beast. What about the book of Daniel? Well, Daniel talked about him. No, he's the little horn. So he's got different titles. It's been predicted that he come. And John says, you have heard that he should come, but now is it even already in the world? Not only was it predicted, but it's present in John's day. In John's day, that spirit was already present. How much more so in the day we live in today? That spirit is in the world. Look back at 1 Thessalonians. Is that what I want? Let me look here. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. John is saying that spirit of Antichrist was alive and present in the world in his day. Paul tells us that spirit was there in his day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look down at verse number 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now we looked at the mystery of godliness in 2 Timothy 3:16. This is the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of godliness is that God was manifest in the flesh. The mystery of iniquity is that the devil will be manifest in the flesh. He will be that Antichrist, that beast that comes. And John said, or Paul said this, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's already here. Folks, that false spirit is already present. How does it work? By seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. How does it work? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. How does that spirit work? Paul writing to Timothy said in 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. These false prophets are able to gather a following. They're able to fill a former basketball stadium because they say those things that are itching, that are scratching the ears of the hearers. Verse number 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. So Paul tells Timothy in verse number 2, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine. 1 John chapter 4. There are two spirits. That false spirit is in the world now. It's active, it's busy, it's deceiving, it is seducing many believers. Not only is it two spirits, but as I said earlier, verse 4 to 6 show us that there are two sources. The two sources from the Spirit. Verse 4, ye are of God. Verse 5, they are of the world. Now the they there is not talking about the world in general, all unbelievers. He's talking about those false teachers. Those false prophets. They are of the world, therefore, and they speak of the world, therefore the world heareth them. They desire to be popular. They desire to be, here's the key word, and this word irks me, they desire to be relevant. And you'll hear them say this a lot. We are trying to make the Bible relevant. You think too highly of yourself, pal. Get out of the way. The Bible's already relevant. If you would simply sit down and shut up, let the Bible speak for itself. It will be relevant. What have we ever studied in the Bible? Sunday school, Acts chapter 16. What have we ever studied that there wasn't relevance to it in our day right now? It's all relevant. And the only people that don't think it's relevant are those that think that they are so important they've got to make it relevant. And so they'll do everything to make it relevant. Dress like they're relevant. Decorate like they're relevant. I see some of these guys sometimes. Yes, I see them sometimes. And every week, I've noticed this, every week the background is different. Pastor Braden, we got a job for you now. Every week. One week, it's shiplap. And got a buoy from a, or not a buoy, a life preserver from a boat, something. And I guess the preacher's going to preach on the storm or something like that. I'm not sure. I don't get that far into it, really, to be honest with you. But it'll be that way. Next week, there's big boxes set up, a bunch of boxes stacked here. They change the whole platform from week to week to be relevant. That's the whole key. They need to be relevant. And so they have to make the sights and the sounds and everything around them fit into modern and current culture. That's not the Spirit of God. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. So what do? They turn the lights down low. They get the praise team up there. They dress relevant. Everything's relevant, 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 relevant. Don't try to be relevant. You know what's relevant? What's going on downtown right now in Bysville. That's relevant. Don't try to be relevant. This is not relevant. Did you know that? As far as the world's concerned right now, a bunch of decently dressed folks come into church on a Sunday night, while the rest of the world's doing what they want to do, we come in here. You're not at home watching the Vikings. Not that I know who's playing or anything, but you're not at home watching the football game. You're not out at the parade. You're in here. Can I tell you, really, this is more relevant than anything else that's going on. Jesus Christ is getting ready to come back. It could be tonight. And I sure would rather be caught here than at home watching the football game. I'd rather be caught here than out celebrating with the world. There are two spirits. There are two sources behind them. We are of God. They are of the world. Talking about those false prophets. Little children, he says in verse 4, ye have overcome them. Again, them is not the world, that's in Revelation. But here you have overcome them as you have overcome those false prophets. You have something inside of you that sends an alarm when they begin to talk. And you know that it's just not right. Ye have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, make sure you understand that phrase. Not greater are you than he that is in the world. You and I are nothing. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Can I tell you this? The devil's not an iota afraid of you. You know, as the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. See? Me. If I resist him, he'll flee from me. He's afraid of me. No, before it says that, right? The phrase right before that says, submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know, it's like this. When I face the devil and he's after me and he's tempting me, whatever it is, and I overcome him, I have victory, and I look at him saying, and he turns the tail and he runs, I say, I beat him. Look at that, he's running away. What I don't realize is God's standing right behind me. It wasn't me that frightened him. It was my Heavenly Father. The Spirit that's in you, the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The problem with the spirit of the age and the spirit of Antichrist is they think it's them. They have accomplished that. They have done that. They have built this. They have become that. That's the wrong spirit. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Two sources. We are of God. Number two, you see verse 5. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak of the world. They want to be contemporary, up to date, with the times, relevant. And the Bible says in verse 5, and the world heareth them. You know, we've estimated the Bible Baptist Church would seat about 450 people. We use the side sections, the middle, and all that. We think that with the length of these pews, you could fit about 4. And I know how easily I could fill this auditorium. You get some popular, well-known preacher that the folks from the Assembly of God would come for, and the folks at the Orthodox Church might come in here, and the folks at all the other Baptist churches might come in here, and the folks at even the Catholics might be in here. You get one of those guys, like a faith healer or somebody like that. Or you get some gospel singing group that sings half gospel and half honky-tonk, and you bring him into a church, and you'll fill the church. Bunch of bearded, drunk, oh, never mind. You'll fill the church. It's easy to fill the church, but that doesn't make it the right thing to do. And the spirit of the age is that the world heareth them because they teach a non-offensive Christ. You don't have to believe in the virgin birth. You don't have to believe in the blood atonement. You don't have to believe in the second coming. You don't have to believe those things about Christ. Just come out and join us, and you'll walk out feeling better about yourself when you go. This is the spirit that John's talking about. They want to be accepted. I've mentioned this book before, and it's kind of a preacher's book, I guess, but it would be good for more folks to read. A fellow named Gary Gilley wrote a book called This Little Church Went to Market. Now, all of you parents, remember, you're counting your kids' little toes, and this little piggy went to market. So he took that theme, and he said, this little church went to market. And he talks all about this philosophy and this attitude of modernizing the church and keeping up with the market of the day to attract the world to get them in. John calls that the spirit of Antichrist. Those that are willing to compromise who Christ is, what he did, and what he's going to do on the altar of relevance. Try the spirits. He says in verse 5, they are of the world, so they hear them. But look at verse 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. You see the separation, the difference? They are of the world, so they hear the false prophets and the false teachers. We are of God, so we kind of limit ourselves to John and Paul and Peter and Matthew and others like them in our modern day. We have narrowed our scope down to those that we know are biblically accurate. And John says, we are of God, and we know God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Here it is, verse 6. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In the middle of this long discussion, chapter 3 and 4, about love, John pauses to say, love does not exclude rejection of falsehood. Love does not mean you accept everything that comes down the line in the name of love. That's the world's philosophy. You're to love everybody regardless of their sexual orientation, regardless of their lifestyle, regardless of their sinfulness, alcoholics, drug abusers. You're to love everybody, everything. Now, the old expression, you know what it is, you don't love the sin, but you love the sinner. We want them to get saved, but we don't trust them. We don't want to be around them. We don't want to be near them. We don't want to be influenced by them. And the Bible says the same thing of these false spirits. We need to separate ourselves from them. Because there's a spirit of truth and there's a spirit of error. May God always feed us from the Word of God to keep us in line with the spirit of truth. And may He always give us the discernment by the Holy Spirit that lives within us to keep us from the spirit of error. But there are two spirits that come from two different sources, and we need to remember that. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.